Praise the Lord. Well, if you've worshiped a little bit, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was wonderful worship and music today. And we're so grateful to be back. All right, buddy. Grateful to be back. Last week we were away at Unity Baptist Church preaching a homecoming service. I got to serve there for 3 years as their interim pastor about 12 years ago. And that's right before we came here to be interim pastor for a year and a half and then pastor for 10 years now. So it was good. It's great to be back. As I said Sunday night, it's good to be home and worship the way that we worship here at Crawford Baptist Church. Be able to bring the word to my favorite bunch of folks in all the world. This morning we want to pray. I do want to remind you of just a couple of things as we get ready to enter into the message. Don't normally do this, but this really is kind of being on mission, the request I have. We're doing the Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry again this year. And many of you have done this in the past at this church or other churches, and we are doing that again this year. And so I want to encourage you and invite you to take one of the little green slips on the connect table or on the impact table over in the gym, near the gym area, if you need it, and you fill with toys for either a guy or a girl, and bring those back. They're due, I think, November the 11th, I believe it is. And so please remember that, Operation Christmas Child. If you can do one or two boxes, that will be wonderful. I know our GA girls are doing some boxes to send as one of their projects this year. But these shoe boxes help a child somewhere around the world receive some toys, but also they get to receive the gospel in that box. And Franklin Graham and his ministry make sure that the gospel is presented in each box to the children around the world. So it's a great global ministry that we have, and they're due back November the 11th. I also wanted to mention tonight is going to be a very special time of worship here at Crawford Baptist Church. And I've really been praying about this, and tonight we're observing the Lord's Supper. And to a number of people, that doesn't mean much. But I just want to say biblically, that's a very special, important time when the people of God gather together to remember the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, and it also points us to the second coming. It's a significant time of worship for the people of God. And tonight, this table will be cleared off. We'll remove the Bible tonight from the table, and we'll remove the beautiful flowers which are left over from Brother Frank Smith's memorial service yesterday. And we'll have the elements here on the table, the bread and the cup. And it's a significant time as we, the people of God, come to remember what our God did for us in Christ. It's a unifying time tonight. And one of my themes tonight is going to be how the Lord's Supper, rightly understood and applied, brings unity to the people of God. And so I want to invite you to come tonight at 6. We'll have Awana at 5:45. We'll have the Lord's Supper in here at 6. It's going to be a powerful, powerful evening of worship as we reflect upon Jesus. He's the center point of our worship, as he ought to be every time. Amen. But tonight, beautifully portrayed in the elements of the Lord's table. Some of you may be sitting close enough to be able to read the words engraved in this table. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a communion table. And tonight we get to commune together with God and with one another and with the Holy Spirit of God as we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper tonight. So I invite you to do that with me. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to resume back in Genesis. Amen. This is message number 17 in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15 today. We're talking about Genesis, the life of Abraham. I've entitled the message today, The Dark Night of the Soul. So singing It Is Well, and then Miss Anita's special this morning kind of really builds the way and paves the way for our study in God's Word this morning. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 15 as I read these verses with you. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. First time that's found in the Bible, that expression. The word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray one more time, shall we? Father in heaven, would you help us now as we worship through the study of your inspired word, Lord, today in Genesis chapter 15. Father, we need desperately to hear from you, a word, Lord, from you to us this morning. And I pray, God, that you will bring that word through me, your humble servant, this morning. Apart from you, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. And so I ask you, Lord Jesus, to abide in me. Help me to abide in you that I might bear much fruit for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll keep that Bible open, we're going to walk through this chapter today as we think about the dark night of the soul. And there are many times that we as Christians face hardship and difficulty. And we know this. And there are many times that even the most dedicated Christian can feel like they are in the dark. We can feel alone, isolated, confused. We wonder sometimes why God seems to be so far away from us. Our situation can seem absolutely hopeless. And I remember back in the year 2000, when Pam and I had a conversation. And I became aware of something she had been living with for 20 years. She had been secretly living with an eating disorder, anorexia nervosa and bulimia. And she had begun to fear that she would die if she didn't get help. And we went to Dr. Hannaford, who was a Christian psychologist in Memphis, Tennessee, for about a month or two. And eventually Dr. Hannaford said, hey, what you're going through, coming to me 1 hour a week is not going to cut it. It's not going to do the job. You're going to have to go in treatment. Well, that really rocked our world because no one really knew about this except Pam and myself. And so we had to go tell the seminary. We had to go tell North Graham Baptist Church. Heartland Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where I was pastor at the time. Heartland Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We had to come up with $45,000 for that in-treatment care. And then by God's grace, we were able to get her in on June 13th to Ramuda Ranch in Arizona. And I flew with her to Phoenix, and they picked her up in the van and took her to the ranch in Wickenburg, Arizona. And I sat in that airport all day and then flew back home to our apartment in Memphis. And for 3 months, Pam was in Arizona. Not just 45 days. It ended up, she flew back home on September 30th of 2000. That was a Saturday. She flew out on a Tuesday and came back on a Saturday. And I remember during the time of going to Dr. Hannaford in Memphis, I would pray and cry out to God, please, Father, heal Pam. Deliver her from this bondage, this stronghold in her life. Please, God, set her free from this. And when she was at Ramuda, I would cry out to God, Lord, she will die if you don't intervene. And it was a dark night of the soul for us because we prayed. We cried out to the Lord. And He didn't seem to be near us. He didn't seem to be answering our prayers. Now, He was. But when I say the dark night of the soul, we have been there at the point of life or death with her condition. I mean, we've been right there. We understand. We understand when we plead and pray, and the answer is not what we want it to be. And this is where we see Abram in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. In Genesis chapter 15, Abram experiences the dark night of the soul. He's been walking with God now for over 10 years. And he still did not have a son. And he still didn't own a square inch of land in Canaan. And there are three concerns that Abram really has that are addressed in Genesis chapter 15. He is concerned in verse 1 for his safety. He had just gone to battle with four very powerful kings and defeated their armies and rescued the five lesser kings. That was in Genesis chapter 14. We studied that 2 weeks ago. And so there's some people in the area that don't like him very much. And so he's fearful for his protection, for his safety. He's also concerned not only for his physical safety and well-being and those of the people that are with him, but he's also concerned about his heir. God gave him a promise back in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 2 that Abram, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And to have a nation, you got to start with one. He doesn't even have one yet. And he's been walking with God in foreign territory, a long way from the Ur of the Chaldees. And he's concerned for his safety. He's concerned for his heir. And he's concerned about his land. God said, I'm going to give you some land. He didn't own an inch. But it's during his dark night experience that the Lord addresses each of his concerns. And this morning, this text breaks down beautifully into two major sections. And so I want to give you two main points today that kind of go with our overall thesis for the passage and the message as we encounter the dark night of the soul. And here's point number one. Jot this down. If you take notes, you'll remember it better. If you're in the disciple-making class, write this down in your journal or your spiritual journal or the journal you use, whatever. The main thing is you take some notes. God's Word is God's Word. It's worthy of reflecting upon later. Number one, God's Word strengthens our faith. God's Word strengthens our faith. I want you to say that with me on three. Can we do that? One, two, three. God's Word strengthens our faith. Amen? That's good. Now, here's the deal in Genesis 15. Abram was suffering from doubt. His wife was still barren. His servants were able to have children, but he and Sarai could not. Other children, other people's children, would cling to his clothes, but he had no children of his own. And Abram may have even wondered, so what if everybody knows my name from the Nile River to the Euphrates? So what if I'm wealthy and rich? What does it matter if I don't have any children? And so the Lord comes in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now you see that fear not? Fear not there shows you and me that God knows what's going on in Abram's mind. Amen? And listen, if God knew what's going on in Abram's mind, he knows what's going on in your mind right now. He knows what's causing you to be fearful. He knows what's causing you not to trust in him. He knows what's got your blood pressure up right now. He knows what's happening within your heart, soul, and mind. Fear not is a word from God to you and me. Let's trust the Lord today. Listen, Abram's unbelief was being exposed. The Lord is saying, Abram, I know you're not fully trusting me right now. Yes, you've been walking with me for 10 years in this land, the land of Canaan. And I've promised you a son. And I've promised you land. And you have to trust me and walk with me. Even when you don't see it right now, you still have to trust me. That's not easy, is it? Let's be real. It's not easy. It wasn't easy back in 2000 for us. It's not easy right now for us in some ways. It's not easy for you right now in some ways either. But I want you to see God spoke to Abram in a vision. You see that on the screen. God spoke to Abram in a vision. And then in verses 2 and 3, notice this. Abram responded to the Lord. Notice verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. That could be interpreted, I'm going to die without a child. I'm going to die without a child, Lord. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. He's telling the Lord now, you haven't given. You said you're going to give me a son, but you haven't given me a son. And so a member of my household then is going to be my heir. So Abram responds back to the Lord. And that was a custom, a tradition in the Near East in that time. You know, if you were a man in the home and you could have no children or only female children, then how can your name be passed on? You take one of your servants if you're wealthy enough to have them. All right? And most folks weren't. Most folks were the servants, but if you were wealthy and powerful enough to be able to have servants, you could say, okay, servant, Eliezer, you're a male, and I'm going to claim you as my son, and you'll carry on my name, and the blessing from the Lord will be through you to the world. But then I want you to see God assured Abram in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So God is assuring Abram, hey, Eliezer is not the man. He is not going to be your heir, I guarantee. You and Sarai will have a son, but it's on my timetable. Verse 5, and so he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So God assured Abram of his promise. And then verse 6, notice how Abram, in this moment of brokenness, responds. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. And notice what it says. And he, that's the Lord, counted it to him, that's Abram, as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Is a huge verse. Abram trusted the word of the Lord, and so it was counted, it was imputed to him as righteousness. What did Abram have to do to work to earn that righteousness? Nothing but believe what God had already told him. Abram believed the Lord, and then the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. He was now counted as righteous through faith in God. And listen, this key verse, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is repeated 4 times in the New Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. And I didn't have our guys pull this up. I just asked them to list the verses where it's found. But I want you to turn quickly to Romans chapter 4. We'll come back to... Go to Romans chapter 4, would you? Romans chapter 4. Go to Romans chapter 4 and look for a moment in verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. New Testament, book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 1. It's great to hear the pages turning this morning. Look, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? That's always a good question, by the way. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, where did that come from? Genesis 15:6. We just read that in context. All right, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So what we see here in the Scripture then is Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. The way that you and I are saved is the same way Abram was saved. This pagan moon worshiper who's been walking with the Lord is believing in the Word of God, believing in the promise of God. And God has given you and me promises in His Word. And if we will trust and believe what God is saying to you and me in the pages of Holy Scripture, you and I also can be counted as righteous. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, you have that quote. In Romans 4, 22, you also have this mention. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because Abram believed the promise of God. He say, hey, man, I am too old to have children today. My wife, Sarai, is 90. She's going to be too old to have children. But I'm still going to trust you, Lord. In Romans chapter 4, I love this, in verse 18. Look at Romans 4:18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Listen to that. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. When did he grow strong in his faith? In Genesis 15, when the Lord in this vision says, I am going to give you a son. It's not Eliezer. It's going to be your son from you, Abram, and from you, Sarai. You two are going to have a son for my glory and my honor, and my word will be fulfilled. That's what you see happening right there. And so his faith grew strong. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, verse 22 again, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Amen. Go back to Genesis 15 with me. Go back to Genesis 15. That beautiful verse is mentioned there in Romans 4:3, Romans 4:22, Galatians 3:6. We're going to Galatians at the very end this morning, and then in James 2:23. Listen, here's faith. Faith is trust in our confident reliance on God. That's out of the ESV Study Bible quote. Faith is trust in our confident reliance on God based on the truthfulness of his words, and it will lead to obeying his commands. I just love that this week, studying the Word of God, using that ESV Study Bible that we promote here so fiercely because it's a good, good study Bible, and that's a great note from a Hebrew scholar of the Old Testament. That's what faith is. Again, it's our trust in our confident reliance on God. Faith is trusting confidently in God. You saw that language inspired by Paul there in Romans chapter 4. And so it's based on the truthfulness of the Word of God, and it leads to our obeying God's commands. Here's what happens in Genesis 15. Abram believed God would give him a son despite years of childlessness. Abram believed God was going to give him a son, even though they had only experienced childlessness up to that point. And therefore, it was counted to him, imputed to him as righteousness. Righteousness is that fundamental Old Testament virtue that's characterized by a godly life lived in conformity with the law. And you need to notice this quickly before we move on. Verse 6, look at it again. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Did Abram work to become righteous? He did not. He believed the promises of God, and God imputed onto his account holy righteousness, the righteousness that only comes as a gift of God. What we see is the saints in the Old Testament were never saved by offering sacrifices, never saved by going to the synagogue, never saved by going to the temple. They were saved by faith in the promises of God. Just like you and I today, if you are saved, we're saved by believing the promises of God. So Abram had a word from God. Amen. Now here's the question. Do we have a word from God? And the answer is resoundingly yes. We have the Bible, which is the word of God. How does your faith strengthen? Abram's faith strengthened, right? We saw that in Romans 4 too. But Abram's faith was strengthened. He believed God. Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So how does your faith get strengthened? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes through what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we must be a people of this book. In this century, we are saturated with ignorance when it comes to this book. We know who beat whom yesterday more than we know the promises of God to you and me in the pages of the Bible. This is eternal life. Football glory is fleeting. It is here today and gone tomorrow. This glory is eternal, and you and I need to have a heart to be in the Word of God. How does God strengthen your faith? Through your hearing the promises of God in the Word of God. So then faith comes through hearing, and hearing through, literally, the Word of Christ. Why is that? This book is a hymn book. It's all about Him, Jesus Christ. And so you and I need a strategy. We need a plan for being in the Bible. And let me give you a quick thing here just to jot down in those notes, all right? If you're not consistently having God time, let me give you a couple of things here to just to jot down quickly to help you maybe get that discipline in your life. We need that discipline. We need it. We can't win the war of doubt without it. We can't fight the spiritual battles that are before us without it. We aren't going to be winning people to faith in Christ and discipling them to become disciple makers without it. If we don't have this, we have none of the other. It's all a waste of time. And so listen, number one, you need to pray for God to give you the desire to read His Word. That's number one. You need to pray for God to give you the desire to read His Word. Probably you don't have to go home and say, Lord, would you give me the desire today to watch the football game? Lord, would you give me a desire to get up on Saturday and watch game day? Did anybody do that yesterday? You just rose up out of bed and you were ready to go watch game day. You were ready to watch your team compete on the gridiron. You didn't have to pray, Father, would you please just give me grace and a desire today to watch Auburn play Ole Miss. Would you give me grace, Lord? I don't really want to watch Alabama and Tennessee. Bless their hearts. I really don't want to watch it. Would you help me want to watch it today? None of you did that. But did you read your Bible? You see, Satan's happy with you watching game day and watching Auburn and Ole Miss and then Alabama and Tennessee and then LSU and Mississippi State and then whatever game came on after that. If he can keep you out of the Bible and away from prayer, he doesn't mind how much football you watch every day. He doesn't mind. So number one, we got to pray for the desire to be in the Word. Number two, got to pray for understanding as you read the Word. Number two, pray for understanding as you read the Word. I always pray, you know, Father, help me understand as I read. Enlighten my mind. Bind the strong man from keeping this veiled to me. Something along those lines. Number three, learn how to study the Bible. Learn how to study the Bible. Again, we recommend the ESV Study Bible. They're $20. You can't find them cheaper anywhere on the planet, I don't think. This is a Christmas gift to you, which they would make good Christmas gifts. They're $20 in the lobby. But my point, we need to learn to study the Word of God for ourselves. And that's not simply reading your community group quarterly. That's studying the Word of God. And having the Holy Spirit teach you from the Word of God. We got to learn how to do that. We got to teach you how to do that. So you're going to pray for the desire to read the Scripture. You need to pray for understanding when you read the Scripture. You need to learn how to study the Scripture. You also need a place, right? You need a place where you're going to get with the Lord and do this. You need a plan. You need a plan to be in the Word. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. And so you need something. You can't get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to start that God time thing the pastor talked about yesterday. I don't really know where to start. I'll start tomorrow. And tomorrow it never gets here, really. You need a plan. And there are tons of great plans. But you just need something, a plan, right? To trust that process and work that plan. And then you know, you need a place, you need a plan, and you need a pen to jot down some notes as God speaks to you through the Scripture as you read the Word of God there. So you need a plan, you need a place. You need those things. And so, hey, if you're going to have a faith, our faith's going to be tested. Our faith's being tested right now. As a church, our faith is being tested. Are we going to stand on the solid rock of Christ that Dr. Jackson preached about last Sunday in this gathering? My cry is yes, we will stand on the solid rock of Jesus. This is His church and He is building His church. That's what we do. But if you're going to have faith, you've got to be a man, woman of the Word. Amen? So God's Word strengthens our faith. That's number one. Now, notice number two. Number two. There are only 2 points today, so don't freak out on me. All right, number two. I know it's more verses, but they go faster. All right? Verses 7 through 21. Here's the big point here. God makes a covenant with us. God makes a covenant with us. So, number one, God's Word strengthens our faith. Number two, God makes a covenant with us. I want us to say that one on three. Can you do that? One, two, three. God makes a covenant with us. This is good news. And I want to show it to you right here, the gospel in Genesis chapter 15. All right? So notice, verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. You see that? So Abram's concerned about his safety. He's concerned about his heir, which the Lord dealt with, by the way, in verses 2 through 6, the heir. Dealt with his safety in verse 1. And now in verses 7 through 21, he's dealing with the promise to give him this land. And so Abram then responds in verse 8 again. So Abram is responding to the Lord. And he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And then verse 9, he, that would be the Lord, said to him, to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. It's not the 12 days of Christmas here. It's just in the Bible. All right, verse 10. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. They were too small, the commentators say, to do such. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, fresh meat, the vultures would come in, they did. Abram drove those vultures away. So the Lord commands Abram then to go get some animals, they're described in the text, and prepare them for a covenant ceremony. Abram gets the animals, cuts them in half, and Abram knew what was going on here. Abram was a wealthy man. Abram has entered into covenants with people, obviously. And in our day, when you make a covenant, you sign. And if you're old enough to do it, you've just signed your name and we can never read what you wrote, right? That's your signature. And I've seen some doozies. And, of course, if you've seen my handwriting, you've seen doozy right there. But you just sign it out. And that's your signature. That's how you ratify the covenant. Whether it's going to be your cell phone agreement or if you're, you know, borrowing money to purchase a home, sign on the dotted line, right? Whatever, to buy a car, you sign some forms, you ratify the covenant. It's a sacred binding agreement. Well, in that day, they didn't sign on the dotted line. They cut animals in half. That's how they ratified the covenant. That's what we see the preparation for that here in these verses, in verse 10 and following there. And so Abram did what he was supposed to do to prepare the animals for the covenant ratification ceremony. And normally what would happen when you had a superior king and a lesser person or king even make a covenant, then the lesser king would be the one to walk through the animals that had been cut in half and then laid apart, right? Or both of them would walk through. Sometimes it's done either way. But the idea here with Abram being the lesser of the two in this discussion, he would have walked through saying, I covenant to keep my word to you, Lord. But notice carefully what's happening in this text. You can't miss this. And what happens here is the Lord tells Abram again that he's going to receive this land. Look in verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Some of you have been feeling that already, right? A deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, here it is again, know for, what's that next word? Certain that your offspring, your seed, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now, what land did Abram's descendants serve as slaves in for 400 years? Egypt. What people are the first to hear this from Moses and receive it in written form? The very people who are the descendants of Abram. You see, the Lord is speaking to Abram. Moses is recording inspired scripture. But here's the deal. These people that Moses is with, in fact, Moses was brought out of Egypt, right, in slavery with the descendants of Abraham. And as he's writing these words, these people are saying, yes, sir-ree, that's exactly what happened. We were down there like for 400, 430 years or so, and then God judged them in those 10 plagues, and now we're out, and we came out with great possessions. Everything the Lord told Abram, see, everything the Lord told Abram was going to happen, happened just like the Lord said it was going to happen. See, that's building faith in this text, not only for Abram, but also for his descendants 400 plus years later, right? That's what's going on here. So check this out. Check it out. Verse 15. As for you, talking out of Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back. Now going back to the people again. And they, that's his descendants, shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the Lord is telling Abram again, he's going to have an heir and he's going to have a people, and in God's time his people are going to have this very land as their land. That's what's going on. And so then what happens in verse 17? Check this out. And this is perfect. We see a theophany. A theophany. And what that word means, it's a manifestation of God. It's a theophany in verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these peoples. Now, think for a moment about the theophany. It's like a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. What was leading Moses and the people of Israel through the desert wilderness? God appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of what by night? Fire. When Moses had received the Ten Commandments on the top of Mount Sinai, and the people looked up at the top of that mountain, what did they see on the top of that mountain? Fire. The fire and the holiness and the purity and the sanctifying power of their God. God came as a fire. And so here, God manifests himself in this vision to Abram. And so Abram had prepared the animal pieces. And here's the deal about the covenant, all right? The word covenant literally means to cut. It's what covenant means, to cut. And so they would cut the animals, spread them apart, and then the two people who were going to enter into covenant oftentimes would walk through the split animals, the severed animals, and what they're saying is this: if I fail to honor my part of this covenant, what we did to these animals is rightfully to be done to me. That's a little more involved than just signing on the dotted line, isn't it? If I fail to keep my part of the covenant, then what we did to these animals in killing them and cutting them in half should rightfully happen to me. Now notice this carefully in this text. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. He says it again in the covenant. Now, I want you to notice carefully. Only God passed through the pieces of the dead animals. Abram's asleep, right? He's having the vision. Abram doesn't walk through. He's having the vision. So here's what God is saying. This is what God is saying by entering into a covenant with Abram. God was saying, hey, if I do not give you a son and this land, then may I be killed. Abram, if I do not give you a son and this land, then may I cease to be God. That's what God is saying here. May I cease to be God if I do not keep my word. Abram, if I do not give you a son and give you this land, let me be ripped into pieces. That's what God was saying to Abram. But notice, Abram's asleep. Abram didn't walk through the severed animals with the Lord, with Yahweh. So God was also saying, Abram, if you break this covenant, I will die. Abram, if you break this covenant, I will take on the curse of the covenant. Abram, if you break this covenant, I will be cut off. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the gospel in Genesis chapter 15. This is the gospel in Genesis chapter 15. Because, you see, we have, by being created in God's image, we're in covenant with God, and we have rebelled against God. We are creatures of dirt. You know that famous R.C. Sproul clip in a Q&A from a Ligonier conference. What's wrong with you people? God's punishment was too harsh on Adam and Eve. What's wrong with you people? It was a creature of dirt, rebelling against a perfect creator, right? And so what I want you to see here, all right? What I want you to see here is God is saying, hey, if you break the covenant, Abram, I will be cut off in your place. Let me say this as we close, but listen. Centuries later, darkness will come down once again. Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. Mark chapter 15. Jesus is on the top of Golgotha. Look at it on the screen. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness came down once again as Jesus, God in human flesh. Listen, Isaiah 53 verse 8. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, was being cut off out of the land of the living. Look at that prophecy of Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Look at that. Stricken for the transgression of my people. Isaiah 53:8. And let's close out. If you'll go back to Galatians quickly in the New Testament. Gentiles eat pork chops. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and pick up in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, in that vision that night, God Himself covenanted with Abram. And He said, hey, if I fail to honor my word here, let me be cut off. Let me cease to be God. Well, that can't happen. But I know this on the basis of the word of God, my own life, and the witness of human beings. We all fail the Lord. And He said, if you break the covenant, then I'm going to step in your place and I will die for you. You see, the gospel, as we say it here at Crawford Baptist Church, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And He did what? He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Him. What did Abram do? Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so if we will turn from our sins and believe in Jesus, we will be reconciled to God forever. Listen, that is good news for all of us in this room. It's good news. And nothing you can do can please God. God's pleasure in you is never based on your performance for Him. It is always based on Christ's performance for you. And this morning I plead with you, cast yourself upon the mercy of God. If you have been religious, you are a member even of this church, and you say, you know, I don't sense Him. I don't hunger for the Word. I don't hunger for prayer. I've been in bondage to sinful habits and ways. Listen, be set free today. What's the answer? Six steps to doing something? No. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. He's the answer. Always the answer. Look to Him for your justification. Look to Him for your sanctification. You look to Him and He will look to you and work in. Let's pray this.